Well, as you see here before you, you have a drawing, and I'm not sure who the artist is on this particular one, but you have a drawing here, and what you have is the prophet Nathan going to King David from 2 Samuel chapter 11. And there's a couple of things that we can take notice of here in this drawing. If you'll notice, Nathan is pointing, and he's pointing to one of those circles, and you'll see two circles. Well, those are, according to the artist, those are the sins that David is being confronted with. If you zoom in on the one to the left, you see this is the sin of murder. He didn't just commit adultery, he also committed murder. Uriah was put in the front lines and was killed. And then also to the right is, of course, the sin of adultery in which Nathan had to talk to King David about. Well, you can see King David's remorse there by the artist's depiction, as he's certainly bowing his head down upon his hand and probably even weeping. And it reminds me of Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 is that great confessional psalm where he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And in great remorse did he write that. But there's another psalm that's in connection with Psalm 51, and that's Psalm 32, which is also a confessional psalm. It's the psalm that we read this morning, but it's the blessing part of it. He is blessing God and thanking God for forgiveness. So Psalm 32 is a follow-up of Psalm 51, and here he talks about the blessedness of the man who has been forgiven. Well, Paul takes Psalm 32 and makes it part of his argument in Romans chapter 4. And what we get out of it then is an understanding of the blessing. The blessing of justification. In verses 6 through 12, Paul is going to talk about the blessing of justification, and he's going to use David's Psalm 32 as a springboard. So in verses 6 through 8 this morning, we're going to see the blessing of justification in the Psalms. It's verses 6 through 8. And then as we move on in our text, we're going to see the second section, that is, the blessing of justification without circumcision. So we're going to see that Paul is still arguing about this. Now you say to yourself, well, now Darrell, we've been in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and you keep talking about justification by faith. Absolutely. Why does Paul keep hammering this? Because it's so important of a doctrine. And Paul, just a brilliant mind. You know, he's like talking to someone who, when you ask for an answer, he doesn't just give you one answer. He gives you a barrage of answers so that if you had any other question but didn't bring it up at the time, he answers it. And that's what we see once again. But I will make one other comment. Do you notice we're on the bright side of the book of Romans? We've been in the dark chapters of 1, 2, and 3. But now we're talking about blessing. We've talked about total depravity and sin. Now we're talking about forgiveness and justification. And what a blessing it is. So this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, as we look at the blessing of justification. We pick it up in verse 6 of Romans 4. It reads this way. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, and now he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now he shifts. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, and he quotes scripture here, Genesis 15:6, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Well, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised? or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision, that's the Jews, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray from this passage of Scripture that not only will the Holy Spirit be the teacher this morning, but also that the Holy Spirit will be the applier, that he will apply it to the unbeliever. If there's any unbeliever hearing this message, that they will want this blessing and come to Christ. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And Father, for the believer, I pray that all of us as believers will leave today knowing what a tremendous blessing we have by coming to Christ and having been forgiven and having been declared righteous by faith. Oh Father, we ask you to teach us these wonderful truths. Open our minds to the spiritual content of it. Change our lives and our walk. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and go through these passages then. If we pick it up then in verses 6 through 8, we're going to see the blessing of justification in the writing of David. So Paul always uses Scripture to make his argument. He doesn't just give you his opinion. He gives you God's opinion, and that's the opinion that only matters. Well, in verse 6 then, the first thing we see is this. As we're talking about the blessing, it is credited apart from works. You think we've heard that before? We absolutely have. Do you think that's a theme in the book of Romans? It absolutely is. And so once again, if anyone ever says to you, well, just show me one verse in the Scriptures where it teaches that salvation is by faith alone and not works, give them the book of Romans. We pick it up in verse 6, and this is what Paul says. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So he did talk about Abraham in verses 1 through 5. He's going to pick up the example of Abraham again in chapter 4. But he pauses for a moment and he goes to the writings of David. And he says this, that David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness. So I wanted to spend a moment looking at this word blessing, because as we go to verse 7 and he quotes Psalm 32, David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So what's the idea with this word for blessing? Well, I would say that in the Bible, the word blessing would speak for spiritual joy. One's experience is spiritual joy. It's not related to happiness. Happiness is related to circumstances. But when we talk about joy in the Bible, it's a spiritual joy. Now, most of the time, when this word blessed is used, it refers to one's character. In other words, if one lives a certain way as a believer, he then will be blessed. For instance, turn with me to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And there, in verses 3 through 11, you see it. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So those who are poor in spirit and their character, they will be blessed. They will have spiritual joy. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Why? They will be blessed because they shall be satisfied. And that ought to be us who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So most of the time when this word is used, it's used in reference to the result of one's character. But when we're looking at it here in with David in Psalm 32, this blessedness really has nothing to do with what the person does, but with what God does. In other words, these blessings are a result of knowing God and having God's favor and grace and benefits. And if you know God and you have His grace and His favor and you have His benefits, you are blessed. Whether you're happy about it or not, from God's point of view, you have been spiritually blessed. And that's where Paul picks this up and is talking about this, about the one who's forgiven and the one who's been justified is indeed spiritually blessed. And as we're looking at it also, here in verse 6, notice Paul is very clear. Even though David talks a lot about forgiveness and mercy, which we'll talk about in just a moment, notice he says this. It's to the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. That's the doctrine of justification that we've been studying all these weeks. It is when one comes to Christ, he is not only forgiven, that's one aspect of it, but he is given the righteousness of Christ. That's how we're able to enter into heaven. We have to have righteousness to get into heaven. It's Christ's righteousness, and it's credited to us by faith apart from works. Now, how is he going to argue that from Psalm 32? Well, let's take a look. So we move now to verse 7. And by the way, before I go to verse 7, again, if you were to look in this chapter, you'd see some 10 times at least, Paul uses this word here in the NASB. It's credit. It's the Greek word legizomai. It's this idea of an accountant's term, that God places something in the sinner's behalf or account. What? Righteousness. So it's the theme of chapter 4, and it's the heart of what we mean when we talk about justification. Justification by faith. You know, we could say this. Well, you know, Darrell, that term there sounds so technical. It sounds like a technical term. Why can't you just say, hey, we're going to heaven, that's what we mean? Or, hey, we're saved, that's what we mean. Well, yes, I could say those things and that would explain it. Except we're learning what the Bible says. We're learning what the Bible has to say. So in other words, I may have come to Christ as a child, and I may, all I know is that He's forgiven my sins because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to go to heaven. But beloved, there's much more than that. There's much more that God has done for you. And as a believer, He wants to mature you and teach you. So we're learning these concepts like justification, propitiation. Well, in verse 7 then, as we take a look at it, it's a quote from the Septuagint here. Paul says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered." Why is justification a blessing? What is the blessing that David is talking about in regards to justification? It is forgiveness from lawlessness. Verse 7. It's forgiveness from lawlessness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Well, what's so incredible about this is that David's not talking about those who don't have the law. He's talking about himself, the king who has the law, the man who's after God's own heart. Well, why is it a lawless deed? It's a lawless deed because when you sin, it's in opposition and against the law. We've defined sin before. Sin is anything that either violates the law of God or, two, violates the holy character of God. Anything that fits under that and violates those things, that's sin. Here he's talking about the violation of the law. In fact, you know, if you look at the word, it literally would mean against the law. So when David, here in Psalm 32, this is one of seven confessional psalms, he's talking about this. He says, what I've done, murder, And adultery is against the law. It's a lawless deed, a deed that's against the law. Well, then how can you be blessed, David? He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. And when you look at this word forgiven, the idea of forgiven literally means to send away. Aphiemi is the word. Aphiemi. And it literally means to send from. So when you're thinking about what God did for us when we came to Christ, on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, He took our sins and sent them away from us. He paid for those sins and the penalty for those sins. He took our sins and placed them on Christ, and He punished our sin on Christ. And then as Christ in His death paid for those sins, He sent them away. Doesn't this really cause us to think about scriptures like this one? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. Or how about this one? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You want to talk about a blessing? This is a blessing, that when you receive Jesus Christ, He takes your sins, pays the penalty for them, and sends them far away from you, in the sense that God will never bring them up against you again. What a blessing. And isn't it kind of interesting here? He says, as far as the east is from the west. Well, if you start tomorrow and you start walking east, you'll never hit west. You'll keep going east. So that's how far He has sent our sins from us. By the way, you couldn't do that the other way. You couldn't do it from the North Pole to the South Pole, because eventually you would be going south and then you'd be going north. But east and west, you'll never reach west. That's how far our sins have been sent away from us. So we talk about forgiveness. And when we think about forgiveness, you know, one would say, well, how can God forget our sins? You know, to forgive is to forget. How can God forget our sins when He knows everything and doesn't lose anything in His knowledge? Well, the idea is this. It means that He sent them away from us. He'll never go get them and bring them back against us. He'll never bring them up against us again. That is this idea of forgiveness and sending sin away from us. That is a blessing. And here, if you can imagine, there's David who's confronted with this sin. And you know what? I truly believe that the closer you are to the Lord, when the Lord reveals your sin, it affects you more. You can't stand it. You can't stand yourself. You can't stand your sinfulness. Why? Because you love the Lord so much and you can't believe you did it. But then Psalm 32 is the other side of it. Psalm 51 is Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 32 is Romans 4, where you see the light. There's the forgiveness and the blessedness of the soul. So the blessing of justification is the fact that there is forgiveness from lawless deeds. And notice, if you will, the last phrase is, and it says, and whose sins have been covered. And the idea here, this is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament, the idea here for covering means to hide, to remove. It's not in the sense of ignoring them. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to cover it and I'm not going to look at it again, but I know they're still there. No. God, it means this. God, on the cross, dealt with sin. They're gone, removed, and hidden, and He'll never have to deal with them again. That's what this blessedness is. Well, we move to verse 8 because Paul is also going to quote verse 2 of Psalm 32. So we go to verse 8. And what I think we're going to see here is this, that the blessing of justification in Psalms, in Psalm 32 specifically, is this. Not only is it a forgiveness from lawlessness, but it's the removal of the debt of sin. And I think here's where we're going to start to get a little better picture of justification. When we talk about justification, we've said that it's when you come to Christ and God judicially declares you righteous and gives you the righteousness of Christ. But you could also include with justification not only the putting into your account, but the taking out of your account of any debt. And what is that debt? It's the debt of sin. Look at verse 8. He says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." In other words, it's been removed from his account. So when you think of what happened at salvation, it's the idea that Christ took your sins, took your punishment, paid your penalty, all that you owed, and then put into your account his righteousness. That is the great doctrine of justification. And what a blessing it is. And that's the idea here. And if you were to look at this in the Greek, you would see that it's emphatic because there's two negatives. There's the double negative here. You know, this idea that the Lord will not take it into account is a double negative, which means there's absolutely no way the Lord will ever take it, your sin, into account again. He will not bring it up against you. Now, I know that as believers, we do sin. And we grieve with sin and we try to work all this out. Well, what happens after I receive Jesus Christ that I sin? Well, as far as my forgiveness goes, nothing happens. Because when He forgave my sin, He forgave my sin which I had done before I accepted Christ. He forgave my sin that I might have done right then. And He already forgave any sin that I will do in the future. All sin is removed as far as God's judgment against it. No wonder in Romans 8:1 He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, as we're talking about forgiveness, does this give us the license to sin? Oh no. Wait till we get to Romans 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. But that's another sermon. What I want you to take home today is this blessedness that you have in Christ. And I know that you may struggle and I know that you may fail, but I want you to know that you have been forgiven, that your debt of sin has been removed, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, and that's the way it's going to be for all eternity. What a blessing. It gives you hope to go on and go through some of these struggles that we go through. Well, Paul is then going to take this idea of blessing and he's going to go right back to his argument again. And look at what he asks in verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? So we're moving to another section now where we're talking about the blessing of justification, but the blessing of justification is without circumcision. Because you remember, he still is talking to a third group there, the Jews. Remember how he went, has gone through the argument? Romans chapter 1 was all Gentiles are under sin. Romans chapter 2, Jews are under sin. And you know, in chapter 2, they thought that circumcision was what gave them their righteousness. Paul says, all right, you know, David speaks of this blessedness of being justified. I want to ask you now, does this blessing come to the circumcised or to the uncircumcised? And then he goes right to the Scriptures. He goes right to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 15:6. As God had dealings with Abraham, and he called Abraham in Genesis chapter 2, and what a man of faith Abraham was, because he didn't tell him where he was going to go. He didn't tell him what he was going to do. He just told him to go. And Abraham went. What a man of faith. And we're going to talk about Abraham's faith in chapter 4 of Romans, a little later in our study. But we come here to Genesis chapter 15, and once again we see this. And it says, and he, God, took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Watch this. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. That's the whole doctrine of justification by faith in the Old Testament. Well, if you notice something in this Genesis 15 passage, it doesn't talk about circumcision in any way. In fact, he's really not going to talk about circumcision till some 13 years later. So what a great question that Paul is asking. This blessing of justification, is it on those who work for righteousness or those who have faith? The circumcised or the uncircumcised? And he defines it. He says, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. You say, well, why do you keep saying that, Daryl? Because it's in the text. Well, why does Paul keep saying it? Because it's such a major issue. Even the Jewish people couldn't get that. And we see many today who cannot get that. And so it needs to be preached. This doctrine needs to be preached. Because all of a sudden we seem to think that, you know what? Just because anyone is a little bit religious, we can just agree with them on everything. Oh, no, we cannot. Now, I think we need to be cordial towards everyone in every religion. But Paul is obviously going ballistic on us in arguing about this. Because we see also in Galatians, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Why? Because this is the only message that is true. That salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so here we see Paul arguing it once again. So in verse 9 then, when we're talking about this blessing of justification that's without circumcision, number one is, it does not involve circumcision. He makes it very clear. He says, you tell me, is the blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? And then he says the scripture, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And he doesn't even mention anything about circumcision to some 13 years later. Which brings us to our next point in verse 10. And he uses Abraham again, and he says, it was credited before Abraham was circumcised. You see the argument? The argument is that if Abraham was circumcised first, and then it was credited to him as righteousness, then those who believed in works would have an argument. But because Abraham was justified some 13 years before this great seal and sign of circumcision, it proves that justification is by faith and not by works. That's what he says. Look at verse 10. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he answers it. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Well, we see in Genesis chapter 15, 6, this is where Abraham believed, and it was credited for him as righteousness. We come to Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, and this is where God begins to institute circumcision. So it's some two chapters, but it's at least 13 years later. It gives his age in chapter 15, then it gives his age in chapter 16, and we see that there's an age difference of at least 13 years, and it might have even been more years. But 13 years! You would have thought that if circumcision or works is a part of being justified, then it would have been mentioned immediately. But it's not. Now that's not something you can just leave out. It either is or it isn't. And God left it out because it's not. One is justified by faith alone. In Genesis chapter 17, 10, he says this, this is my covenant. And verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And he goes into that. And he goes into the explanation to Abraham. And of course, all the Jews have continued that. Well, the problem was that they began to think that this is what saved them. Paul is arguing just the opposite. Well, what's interesting here, though, if you think about this argument, this chronology, the fact that he was justified first and then 13 years later, the circumcision, it not only teaches you justification by faith, but you know what else it does? It opens the door so that we can see, wow, if the uncircumcised can be justified, therefore the Gentiles can be justified. And that's one of the main issues of the early church. How can Gentiles be justified? By coming to Christ, because it's not about circumcision and it's not about the works of the law. Well, then what is circumcision? And verse 11 is going to answer that. What is circumcision? Circumcision, and I love this, was a seal of righteousness by faith. It was a symbol, a seal of what? Of the fact that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. What is it, a sign? A sign's a symbol of something. Well, what's it a symbol of? He tells us, it's a symbol of a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. You see, if Abraham would not have been declared righteous by God on the basis of faith, God would not have instituted circumcision. Now watch this. And then he makes a shift. So that, it's a purpose clause, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. And he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking here about the Gentiles. So not only does it prove justification by faith, but it proves that the Gentiles can be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's who he's writing to, a Gentile church at Rome. And he concludes with this little phrase, that righteousness might be credited to them. You're not Abraham. You're not circumcised. But you can have righteousness credited to you by embracing Christ as your Savior. What an incredible, incredible truth. Now we also know that circumcision then becomes the distinguishing sign for those who are included in Abraham's covenant. Okay? So in other words, when one is circumcised, it shows that they were born into Judaism. And they're circumcised. And so it means that they were born into the inclusion of Abraham's covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision, this is important, circumcision doesn't bring them into the covenant. It's a seal or a symbol that they're already into a covenant. Now, why do I stress that? Because today you have many who say, well, baptism saves. You have to be baptized to be saved. It's a work you have to do. Why? Because they say baptism replaces circumcision. But circumcision didn't bring them into the covenant. It was a sign that they were already born into the covenant. But that covenant didn't save unless they placed their faith in Christ. And baptism doesn't save unless they place their faith in Christ. And I don't care. I don't care how close it seems we are doctrinally. If you have someone who says you have to also be baptized in addition to you believing, that is a false doctrine. That's what it says right here. I behoove anyone to go through the book of Romans and come away saying, you've got to be baptized to be saved. Well, what's so important about the book of Romans? Well, the book of Romans, the theme is the gospel of God. If I want to get the gospel of God correct, I go to the book of Romans. And this thing that happened with Abraham happened so that he could be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So that he could be the father of all who believe, who weren't baptized to be saved. Now, I do believe that we should be baptized after we become a believer. We're commanded in the Scriptures to be baptized. But it's a step of obedience. It's not a formula for salvation. And as we're moving to this point, notice he's talking about Abraham being the father of all who believe, both the Gentiles and the Jews. Father Abraham? Well, Father Abraham's the father of the Jews. But he's also the father of all who believe. And he begins to explain this in verse 12. Look at this, verse 12. Verse 11, he's talking about he's the father of all who believe who aren't circumcised. That's the Gentile. And then verse 12, watch this. And the father of circumcision, that's the Jews, to those who are not only of the circumcision, who are not only Jewish, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was uncircumcised. So in other words, he's saying that a true Jew who can truly claim that Father Abraham is his father, he must be one Jewish, and he must be one who comes to Jesus Christ by faith for salvation. That then becomes a true Jew. And all who place their faith in Christ for salvation, they follow the example of Abraham. Faith alone saves. Well, what would be some of the practical considerations that we have from this text? And beloved, there have been many already. I mean, I hope you take the blessedness that you heard today with you. But let me zero in on a couple practical considerations. And the first one has to be this. Have you followed in the steps of faith? Doesn't matter what your parents did. Doesn't matter what your pastor did. Doesn't matter what your neighbors did. The question is, have you followed in the steps of faith? Because on the day that you stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask, you know, you can't say, well, everybody else is doing it. That just doesn't work. What have you done with Jesus Christ? In other words, this is the question. Are you depending on anything other than the death of Christ? If it's the death of Christ plus something else, you now take yourself outside of the biblical salvation. This is not what salvation is taught about in the Scriptures. In other words, have you placed your faith alone in Christ alone? Has there been a time in your life when you said, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner? That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 says. I realize that I'm going to be punished for my sin unless I embrace Christ as my Savior. Because He died on the cross for my sins. And the moment that you embrace Christ as your Savior by faith alone, He forgives you all of your sin. He sends it away. He pays your debt. He removes it from you and will never bring it up against you. And then He imputes Christ's righteousness to your account. Has that happened to you? It can. Just by coming to Christ, childlike faith. But that step must be taken, even though it's a baby step. It must be taken. And it must be taken alone by faith. Adding anything to it removes you from biblical salvation. Something else, though, that I think that we can concentrate this morning on is this. Our God is a righteous and merciful God. We have been spending a lot of time talking about God's righteousness, and rightly so. That's the theme of the book of Romans. And when we're in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're thinking about this righteous standard of God that we failed, it is dark. We come to chapter 4, and we see the light at the end of the tunnel. The light is the glory of His mercy. Now, it's not a mercy that winks at sin, that pretends it's not there. It's a mercy that has dealt righteously with your sin on Christ so that He can extend perfect forgiveness and mercy. So the book of Romans now, we not only know that God is a righteous God, but we know that He's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy by removing the believer's sin, penalty, and debt. Here's a definition of God's mercy. God's mercy is His compassion towards those who are afflicted by sin. And It is the basis for man's salvation through Christ. Turn with me quickly to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And we're studying the attributes of God on Wednesday nights, and I really encourage you to come on out to that. Would you not want to come to know your Lord better? How has God revealed Himself to you in the Scriptures? What does He have to say about Himself? Well, mercy is one of the attributes we're going to be studying in next week. It says, He saved us. This is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Now watch this. Tell me if it's not a theme of the Bible. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Wow. Paul, I think we get it. But here's how He saved us on this basis. But according to His mercy. You see, when you understand who God is, He is a holy God. Cannot fellowship with sin. He is a righteous God. He has a righteous standard. But He is also more than that. He is also a merciful God. A merciful God who will deal with your sin righteously, but who will indeed forgive your sin. So as we're thinking about things that we can take home, you know, we've understood that God is a righteous God, but He is also a merciful God. And doesn't that give us hope? It sure gave David hope. And thirdly then, putting this all together, we would say this, that there is great blessing after remorse. You know, David in the Psalms, he speaks some 30 times about the blessed man. Psalm 1:1, you don't have to turn there, but he says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." That's the blessed man he talks about. He talks about the blessed man in Psalm 2, verse 12. "Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Or how about this one? "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Or, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood." And one more. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance." So he speaks some 30 times of the blessed man, and all these blessings of his trust in the Lord. But when you come to Psalm 32, David has experienced this blessedness. He had sinned, and Psalm 51 is the confession of that sin. Nathan had to point it out to him. For a whole year, David did not acknowledge his sin. David, the man after God's own heart. And beloved, if it could happen to him, it could happen to you and me. So be careful. But in Psalm 32, we see the blessedness of being forgiven, of coming and confessing your sin to God. True blessedness. So here it is. No matter how great a sin or failure a believer may have committed, the mercy of God has forgiven and removed all sin through Christ. So you may be here and you may be struggling with all kinds of things, saying, "I see myself as a failure. You should see the sin that I've committed as a believer." Well, you throw yourself upon the mercy of the Lord who has already paid for your sins in Christ. Mercy. Do we understand it? Mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Well, then the emperor said, I will have mercy, and spared the woman's son. And that's the mercy. We don't deserve the mercy. It's not because all of a sudden we believed and we deserve the mercy. Mercy is giving to those who do not deserve it. But we have it. And then no wonder David exclaims about the blessedness when he says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit.